Listen, as we conclude our series on indispensable relationships, how about you join me just for a quick word of prayer? God, surprise us. Do what we don't expect. Answer the prayers that we haven't asked. Bless us in ways that we have not imagined. Today we stand on the word that when your word goes out, that it shall not come back void. Bless our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, listen, today we've come to the conclusion of our sermon series on relationships, talking about indispensable relationships. And, you know, the hope is really that it has provided some great conversation, maybe with the people in your pew, the people that are at home with you, maybe even your own household. I know that it has for us. In fact, my wife Nicole and I were out one day, and we were just happened to talking about the sermon series, and we asked each other, you know, what role do you play in each other's lives? And I was shocked when she gave her answer. I mean, she gave the wrong answer. Because I knew that she was going to say that I was her everything. That's not what she said. I mean, and I think my answer surprised her as well. But I think here's what's so unfair, but it's so very true, that no one person can fill all of your relational needs. I know that might be news for some of you, but regardless of how much you love the person or how much they love you, no one person can solve all of your relational needs. It's impossible. It's unfair to the other person. It's unfair to you. It's unfair to the people around us. And in some ways, I think it is a recipe for failure. So here's what God does. God is so gracious enough to send us different people to play different roles in our lives, because no one person can do it alone. So these are the indispensable relationships that I think we can't do without. And so we're in this discussion today talking about the person that is your ride or die. Now, the worship team laughed at me when I said that we were going to talk about ride or die this Sunday, but just help me out. Would you just turn to your neighbor and say, ride or die? Was that your first time saying that in church? Was that your... Right, there's no better relationships that highlight this reality than the relationship between Ruth and Naomi. Now, let's back up and give this relationship some context, because there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, and Naomi, her husband, and her two sons had to leave Bethlehem, and they settle in the land of Moab. After some time, Naomi's husband dies, and she's left with her two sons. And then the two sons eventually marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. Now, these two sons eventually die as well. So now our story opens with three widows living in the land of Moab. And now they are left with little or no hope for the future, because no woman wanted to be a widow in this culture. It often meant that they would have access to few resources. There would be no job, no home, no future. Widows had a difficult time in this culture. They were part of the lower class. But at some point, Naomi hears that the famine has ended in Bethlehem, and she wants to return to her own people. And as they begin their journey, Naomi encourages both of these women to return home to their families in Moab. She prays that God will bless them, but her intent is to send them away. She gives them permission to go on with their lives. I mean, they are still young enough to get remarried. They have the rest of their lives ahead of them. They deserve a second chance. The dating scene is going to be difficult, but it wouldn't be impossible. And she knows how hard it would be for her and doesn't want these other women to experience grief and always experience life as a widow. She loves them enough to let them go. And now the two women have very different responses to Naomi. One of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, makes the decision to stay in Moab. So many times when I've heard sermons on Ruth and Naomi, Orpah always gets a bad rap. So many times people talk negatively about her because initially she says that she's going to go and then changes her mind. Something happens in her thinking and she decides to stay in Moab. Maybe she misses her family. Maybe she wants children of her own. And yet I believe that Orpah describes most of the relationships that we have in our lives. Most of the relationships that you have in your life would not last forever. In fact, God places people into our lives for particular reasons and for certain seasons. Sooner or later, we move on. They move on. It's the difficult truth about relationships. Most of them that we have in our lives will come to an end. Sometimes we outgrow them, we move away from them, we change, they change. In fact, let me prove it. Somebody say prove it. What do these things have in common? And choir, help me out. What do these things have in common? The Beatles, Destiny's Child, Guns N' Roses, New Edition, NSYNC, Drew Hill, The Jackson 5, Led Zeppelin, The Temptations. What do they all have in common? Music, they failed. Okay, okay. Congregation. What do these things all have in common? You get like a sum for credit. Yeah, you get an A for credit. But what else do they all have in common? They separated. They all went their separate ways. It happens. Every relationship doesn't have the same shelf life. Some were meant for your childhood. Some were meant for your college years. Some were great when you didn't have a lot of responsibility, but each of them had their own shelf life. It doesn't mean that they weren't necessary. It doesn't mean that it wasn't meaningful. It just means that it's run its course. Every good relationship sometimes has an expiration date. Orpah says, I'd rather stay here in Moab. And you need those relationships, and it's okay. But every once in a while, God blesses us with someone like Ruth. Now, these people don't come around often. In fact, you only get a few people in your life to treat you like Ruth treats Naomi. Because Naomi has made a compelling case why they should return home, but Ruth says, nope, not a chance, I'm not leaving. If you're going to Bethlehem, I'm going to Bethlehem too. Your God will be my God, your people will be my people. Where you stay, that's where I'm staying. Case closed, there's no more discussion. Let's go. When are we going? What time do we get there? She's Naomi's ride or die, because Naomi represents one of the most important relationships that we will have, or Ruth represents one of the most important relationships that we'll ever have, and that is your ride or die. It's that person or group of people or community that makes a conscious decision, not just by proximity, but they make a conscious decision to stick by your side regardless of where you go or how low you get. They are with you no matter what, and their commitment, it doesn't waver. They are aware of how hard your journey can and will be, but they will stick by you anyway. It is grace made real, and it gives them a glimpse of God's love into our own lives. That's why the presence of the ride or die is not defined by your production. Somebody say production. Their relationship with you, it is not transactional. It is not defined by what you can give or what they can get. Because watch this, Naomi is honest about her condition in life. Because essentially, she has nothing to offer. She can't promise a home. She can't promise a future. She doesn't have any more sons. Her prospects of going back are not great. Naomi can't produce anything, and she will be returning as a widow that is well past her prime. Because most of the people in your life, they want something from you. In fact, we are used to giving people our time, our gifts, our resources, our connections, our ideas, our bodies, our advice, our wisdom, our perspective, our voice. But your ride or die, watch this, your ride or die, do you know what they want? Choir, I'll give you another chance. Do you know what your ride or die wants? You! They made up for it. Your ride or die wants you. And we're not used to that. It's not just the successful you, the magazine cover you, not the you that has it all together, but even when you don't have anything to offer, when you are at your lowest, the you that can't produce anything, the ride or die is a countercultural relationship. That's why sometimes people have such a difficulty with faith, because they are surprised that you can't do anything to earn God's love, that you can't produce enough, that you don't have to do anything, that you don't have to accomplish anything, that it's not based on what you can produce. And in some way, the ride or die, it reimagines the intrinsic value that someone has to offer. They are bought into you. So to them, your vulnerability is not a weakness. You don't have to hide it. Because most of us never give Ruth a chance to know the real us, because we keep hiding behind what we can produce. Why? Because it's easier to give people our accomplishments than it is to give them our authenticity. And yet Ruth expresses this level of commitment at the lowest point in Naomi's life. So many people go to great lengths to hide this aspect of themselves. But your ride or die can handle your success and your failures. They can handle your grief. They don't want your resume. They just want the real you. They could care less of how well you can sing, dance, or count or crunch numbers. They are completely sold out for you. In fact, this is the image that comes to mind. Do you know who that is? I give you a hint. His last name is Ali. You know who that is? I'm like 0 for 4 today. I'm 0 for 4. But what about the other guy in the background? His name was Drew Bundini Brown, and some say that he was the most influential person or one of the most influential people in the life and the career of Muhammad Ali. He was known as a cornerman to this heavyweight champion. But Drew Bundini Brown also had the gift of poetry. What a lot of people don't know is a lot of the poems and saying Muhammad Ali used to say, he was the one that wrote them. Things like float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, rumble, young man, rumble. Ah, right, that was Drew. You probably never heard or seen that in service, have you? But he was Muhammad Ali's cornerman. He was with them for 44 fights, and Ali didn't win them all. But the role of the cornerman is to stay whether you win, lose, or draw. They're in your corner. I'm not saying that their relationship was perfect, but what I am saying is that everyone needs somebody in their corner, regardless of whether you win, lose, or draw. So the critical question that we have to ask ourselves is, who's in your corner? Who are the people or what community is in your corner? Watch this. Whether you win, lose, or draw, whether the marriage works or not, who's in your corner? Whether the cancer comes back or it's in remission, who's in your corner? Not because of your record, but simply because of you, because the ride or die changes your intrinsic value, that it's not because of what you can produce or because of what you have accomplished, but they are simply bought into you, and it gives us a glimpse of the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. It is grace made real. So with a ride or die relationship, your journey becomes their journey. Now, these are the people who are willing to insert themselves into your journey. The relationship moves from you to we. When you are sad, we are sad. It's not that you will get through this, it's we will get through this. It is not you are having a baby, it is we are having a baby. You didn't get laid off, we got laid off. We found happiness. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I will stay where you stay. And in fact, this is why the person is protective of you, because it just didn't happen to you, it happened to them. In fact, I started this series making the claim that we are created in the image of this triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if we are created in the image of the God that uses this plural language to describe God's self, then I would think that we manifest the image of God more fully, and we express the deity more fully when we move from I to we. It is in relationship that we live out the image of this triune God. In fact, it reminds me of Oprah and Gail. We move from Muhammad Ali to Oprah and Gail. Their relationship over the years, I mean, has been in articles, it's been on interviews, it's been a topic of discussion. I mean, you would think that people wouldn't find so interesting just a relationship between two people, but they do it because it's rare. In fact, they've known each other for 45 years. They met as journalists when they were both making around $20,000. And over the years, they've just done life together. They've journeyed together. They have watched each other climb to the highest points in their respective fields. They've journeyed through relationships and marriages, divorces and kids and body image and you name it. In fact, Oprah said this about their relationship. Oprah said, whatever friendship this is, it's been a very fun ride, and we've taken it together. Somebody say together. You see, Naomi's life was a journey. She's journeyed through the single life, the married life, and life as a widow. She's journeyed through famine. She's journeyed through life before kids and then having grown kids and then burying kids. She's journeyed from Bethlehem to Moab, back to Bethlehem. She knows what it's like to celebrate, and she knows what it's like to grieve. And if we are truly created for community, and there's something innate in us that desires to be in relationship with other people, this suggests that deep down, our greatest fear is that we have to do this thing called life by ourselves. Our greatest fear is that we have to journey alone. No one is going to understand me. No one is going through this but me. Our fear is that we have to do all of this by ourselves. In fact, that's why God would often assure people, I will be with you. When Moses was afraid to stand before the most powerful person in that era, God reminded them, now then go and I will be with you. God had to remind Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. Before they would go into battle, before they built temples, when they were in exile. In fact, before they were sent out to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, guess what God promised them? I will be with you until the very end of the age. In fact, the glimpse of God's presence is not invisible. God often chooses to be present through people so that you can see it, so that you can feel it. In fact, most of what God would do in your life, it will be through people. It will be through relationships. If God wants to send provision, most likely God will send it through people and relationships. If God wants to answer prayer, if God wants to heal, if God wants to give you support or bless you, most often than not, it comes through people and relationships. But here's the difficult part of the relationship. Everyone wants a Ruth. How many would love to have a ride or die relationship in their lives? Don't be ashamed. Look at all of those hands. We would love to have a ride or die relationship in their lives. We want people to journey with us. Everyone wants a ride or die friend. And yet Ruth says to Naomi, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll stay with you wherever you stay. Your God will be my God. Do you hear the movement? In fact, let me put it this way. Pay attention to the next time you go on the highway. Pay attention to how traffic moves. Watch how they switch lanes. Watch how they maneuver around cars. You will notice that they all don't move at the same pace. In fact, you will notice that rarely do people intentionally get behind really slow-moving cars, especially in a traffic jam. Nobody wants to get behind a car that's not moving. So here's the challenging question for the people that desire the ride or die Ruth in your life. Is your life moving in a direction that makes people want to follow you? Being a ride or die is not a commitment to being stagnant. It is fueled by the individual that lost everything but was still on the move. In order to attract a Ruth, you got to be a Naomi. So here's the question. Here's the question. As a friend, are you worth following? What do your friends get when they follow you? Does it add to their lives? Does it enhance their connection with God? Is it draining? Is it fulfilling? Ruth clings to Naomi. Ruth clings because of who Naomi is. It's who she was. She's bitter. Every male in her life has died. She doesn't have anything to offer, but musters up enough courage to tell these two women, I want the best for you. I want you to be blessed. Now, I want what I can't have. Now, I'm not sure what kind of mother-in-law she was, but I don't imagine her to be the crazy kind. I'm not making judgments on mother-in-laws. I'm just stating some observations. I'm not saying every mother-in-law is extreme. I'm just saying it's not uncommon. I don't know how things were back then with mother-in-laws. We don't get a glimpse, but we do get a glimpse of their relationship, because I think that their Ruth's commitment to Naomi was fueled maybe by past instances where Naomi was committed to them. I don't know what kind of mother-in-law she was, but I'm led to believe that the seed she planted all of those years started to blossom. She nurtures it and God honors it, because one of the best investments you can ever make, it is in people and your relationships. Ruth follows Naomi, and when they get to Bethlehem, Ruth ends up marrying a man named Boaz. In fact, let me prove it to you. One of the best investments you can make is in people. It is in relationships. Somebody say, prove it. Because if you go all the way to Matthew, this family shows up in the genealogy of Jesus. We see that Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Not bad for an outsider. Not bad for an immigrant from the land of Moab. Because God blesses us when we are a blessing to others. You can make it without a lot of things in life. You can make it without a whole lot of money. You can make it without a whole lot of cars. You can make it without a whole lot of house. You can make it without a whole lot of things, but you cannot make it without people and having relationships in your life. This is what makes them indispensable. You need a ride or die in your life, because whatever God wants to do in your life, God would need to do it through people. It's not just how we treat our homes, how we treat our finances, or how we treat the stuff, but whatever God wants to do in your life, sooner or later, it will come down to how you have treated relationships in your life. So treat them well. Because whenever God wants to send provision or healing or miracles or blessings or the answers to your prayers, most often than not, God will use the people around you. Your relationships are absolutely indispensable. So treat them well, because you never know who or what's on the other side. Won't you pray with me? God, relationships are hard. But help us to be and to be a glimpse of divine love in the lives of other people. It's easy to pray for the ride or die, but help us to be one in somebody else's life. Help us to recognize the importance of not only the things and the material aspects of life, but help us to treat the people in our lives in such a way that it gives them a glimpse of the love of Jesus Christ. And so continue to work on us. Continue to work and mold and strengthen our relationships, because we are created in your image and we express more fully the love and power of your image. Not through the things we produce or the accomplishments or the things we've done, but it's in our relationships. This has been our prayer. This continues to be our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.